Old Testament reading, I would like to read three selections from the Psalms. And I would like to start at Psalm 39, verses 1 through 7. Of course, you could discern from the hymns we have sung, the prayers offered, the title of the sermon, the believer's death, where we're going in these Psalms. So, Psalm 39, 1 through 7, as we consider the death of believers. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Now turn to Psalm 90, verses 1 through 12. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm 90, 1 through 12. Lord, you have been our dwelling places in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days are declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now, Psalm 116. Then we will turn to the New Testament, to our text. Psalm 116, verses 12 through 19. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Oh, Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now, turn with me to our text, Gospel of John, chapter 21. Short text, verses 18 through 19. Jesus speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God, that is Peter. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is God's word. May he bless the reading of Old Testament, New Testament to our minds and hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that your word would be open. In its proclamation, we pray that Christ would be communicated, and that as a people, we would be astounded by your glory. We would be assured of your love. Help us, we pray. Minister to us during this time, we ask. Grant us the ability to be engaged, to give our attention, to receive your word, to hear your voice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A bus. A church bus. I think a chartered bus. Returning passengers home, carrying believers, a group of believers, a group of seniors known as Young of Heart, crashed this past week, blown tire, hitting SUV, tractor trailer, church bus, chartered bus filled with senior believers, crashed, tragically killing 8 people. Where is the comfort found? Such a story can cause us to think about our own mortality. And not to indulge you with my own reflections and meditations, but as I grow older and I read such stories, I do think about my mortality. Or the mortality of our loved ones. There are those occasions and seasons when I think about such things, and is this a preoccupation when you get older? I do read the obituaries, trying to discern what the cause of death, calculating age, comparing my age. It is as though death is a stranger, unexpected, knocking at my door. I look out through the peephole. It is dark. It is misty. It is cloudy. I do not see well, and I do not want to open that door. Where is the comfort found? You might ask, Pastor, why such a morbid subject on such a dark Sunday morning? I thought the same thing throughout the week, and I thought the same thing this morning when I woke up and it was very dark outside. Can't we talk about something cheerful? Can't we talk about something that pertains to life? Now, after all, we're at the conclusion of the Gospel of John, and what is the main theme of the Gospel of John but eternal life? Why the subject of death? Well, I think that's where the Scripture takes us this morning. It wouldn't be my choice on a dark, cloudy Sunday morning. I don't take pleasure in such things, and yet there is a pleasure, and it's not a perverse pleasure, as I hope you'll see. But much comfort. Abundant comfort. Deep comfort.
To be sure, the Gospel of John emphasizes life, eternal life, but what does it presuppose when it's emphasizing eternal life? It's presupposing a condition of death. Unnatural, under God's judgment, yes, the curse of our sin, but death nevertheless, which is universally reckoned with in one way or another, various religious expressions by that religious consciousness, universally, even embedded in our literature throughout the West, starting from Gilgamesh on, the Homeric epics, up to the present day, reckoning with death. But often it's that elephant within the room, very large, gloomy elephant within the room. But Scripture is going to address it, and Jesus is going to address it with Peter. He will describe Peter's own death in this little text. In what is almost a proverbial statement, describing his martyrdom, his demise, mortality, and death. So where else am I going to go for you this morning? But to the text, that we all might understand God's ways among us and how He comforts you, His people, with such a reality. Yes, we'll talk about it. We'll lay it out in order that we might understand and reckon with it, that we might look at death and say, "Death, be not proud. Knocking at the door, on your knees and yield to the authority and life that is found in Christ." We are not Peter. Most of us, if not all of us, will not die a martyr's death. This message can take various directions. I understand that. And we could spend more time in the context. I understand that. And yet, by the Holy Spirit, it is written to an audience many years later, in fact, many years after Peter's death, after his martyrdom, written to a congregation. And now the Holy Spirit is addressing you. And what is the message? The message is that the Lord gives you comfort when you think about, or when you are afraid of, your own mortality, your own death. He comforts you in the thought itself, not just in losing a loved one, not in your own death as you might be breathing your last or caring about some chronic disease that'll eventually take you. Yes, there's comfort there, but comfort for us all in our own thoughts. Those little quiet times, perhaps those dark, very anxious times when we think about our own death. There is comfort.
And this text, by His grace, will communicate it to you. Three points from this little passage. The Lord has appointed it. The Lord is glorified by it. The Lord leads you through it. I'm not going to wimp out. What's the it? Your death. The Lord has appointed your death. The Lord is glorified by your death. The Lord leads you through that valley of the shadow of death. So the Lord has appointed it. Look at verse 18. Jesus speaking to Peter. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now, John in the next verse will say, now, this is Jesus is talking about the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God.
Now, he's writing this many years later. He knows of the martyrdom of Peter. He's writing this many years after Peter has been martyred. Outside confirmation, Clement of Rome, AD 96, Peter martyred indeed, Tertullian. Another generation later, yes, Peter martyred by crucifixion. There is a lot of conversation, discussion about the language that Jesus uses. It's certainly a brief, almost proverbial way of talking about a man's biography. When you were younger, gird yourself and go wherever you wanted. When you are older, someone else will gird you. You will stretch out your hand, someone else will gird you, and you will be taken where you do not wish to go. Now, there's a lot of discussion of the stretching out of the hands. The stretching out of the hands to be girded is it stretching out the hands in order to carry the beam of the cross to be crucified. There is a lot of discussion, and it can go either way, really. But whatever the case, if Jesus is describing his martyrdom by the cross or his martyrdom in some other general way, he's talking about his death. And consider that Peter will carry this with him for many, many years. He will not die soon. It will be much later. It's interesting that John makes that comment in verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death, that is, what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Jesus is speaking about Peter's death. He is able to describe, he's able to predict, to prophesy Peter's death, because Peter's death is appointed. We're often not given that information. The majority of us, and even throughout redemptive history, not given that information of the decree of God when He has appointed that date, time, and place. Date, time, and place when He shall take us home to be with Him. He has not revealed that to the majority of us. He reveals it to Peter. Here. And yet, in cryptic language, but he's able to describe it because it is appointed. And I think the application is clear. That though we are not dying a martyr's death, we are all, unless Christ returns, we are all facing that death. He has determined the date, time, and place. He has appointed your date, time, and place when you shall leave this earth and you will be with Him. No surprise. Our lives are not our own. Our lives are governed by Him, our great Creator, our God, who is infinite, eternal, immutable. Throughout the Scripture, there is a description of how God has formed us in our mother's womb. How as a midwife, He was there at our birth, causing us to see the light of day. He gives us our life breath and also takes it away. He knows our coming in and our going out. And all of our days are written in His book. But this is comforting. Don't you see, child of God, that this is comforting? It's not as though there are malicious, capricious, chaotic forces that are at work that at any given moment might descend upon us and take us. There are really no accidents. We might speak about an accident. There's really no accident. It's part of a plan. And as part of a plan, we are not to tempt our God and live any way we want. thinking to ourselves, well, time, date, and place is within His hand, and so let me live to the utmost in the most reckless of ways, because after all, it's in His plan. Don't do that. And it's not up to you to take your own life. That's not what His will is for you. We depend upon our God, who governs our lives. And we follow Him and trust Him. And commit our lives to Him, knowing that there is a date, time, and place in which He has set and appointed for us to be with Him. And we need to trust that. That one who is wise and good, powerful and loving.
We take a trip, a vacation, and the question is, where are we going and how are we going to get there? Where are we going and how are we going to get there? And there's some of us who are more obsessive about such details. Some of us who are rather anxious and concerned when we're packing our bags, we're getting ready for a trip. And it's a question of where we're going and how are we going to get there and can we afford it and will the car hold up and do you really know the way? We used to take vacation with Hazel's mom all the time, and as she was getting older, there was some dementia creeping in, and she was always convinced I was lost. Of course, that I think just was like what she thought throughout her life after I was married to Hazel. It was just coming out in her elderly. Couldn't trust me even to drive from here to West Virginia to some cabin. Always questioned how to drive. And in her old age, that created some anxiety. Well, don't you see your life is a journey? Your life is a pilgrimage? You're on your way somewhere? Often it doesn't seem because of the days and the hours and the responsibilities. There's so many distractions. We don't consider it. It's almost like cyclical. It's Sunday, then Monday, then Tuesday, then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, back to Sunday again, a cycle. And we lose sight of the fact that we are moving in a direction. We are on a pilgrimage through a dry, weary, barren land. The Lord Himself is shepherding and guiding. Make no mistake about it. He is leading you to that date, time, and place when you shall tread the verge of Jordan and you shall cross it and you will be with Him. It is appointed for you. Each one of you, each one of us. Date, time, and place. Specific, precise. When we shall cross the Jordan and we will be with Him. And the comforting thing is, we can cast ourselves in His arms. We can trust Him as our shepherd. He knows the way. He knows the destination. And we can rely upon Him in His power and His grace and His mercy and His love as He leads a people, as surely as He led Israel to the promised land, crossing that Jordan, so He leads you, each one of you, to that place, to that promised land. Be comforted by that. It's appointed. It's not meant to cause you to be afraid, but to trust. Recognize how temporal our life is and how God is good and in control and bringing us to that place of substance of everlasting life. Second, the Lord is glorified. Not only has He appointed your death, predicting Peter's death, predicting it because it's appointed. The Lord is glorified by your death. This is a wonderful, wonderful small text. That's why I didn't include all the way up through 23. I just couldn't. You have in verse 18 the words of Jesus predicting, prophesying Peter's death. You then have in verse 19 John's theological comment. Now this Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. That's John's words. And then later, just after
And when he had spoken this, when Jesus had spoken this, he said, follow me. So you have Jesus' words prophesying Peter's death. John's words interpreting it. It'll be this kind of death, through this kind of death, that he will glorify God. And then Jesus' words again, follow me. It's that theological comment that I just couldn't leave alone, and that you ought not to leave alone. Now, this Jesus said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. I don't think this is exclusively Peter, whose martyrdom will glorify God. I think his death, the kind of death, will glorify God. But I think it implies that our death, any kind of death of his children, glorify God. It just so happens that this kind of death, that Peter will die, will glorify God. But the death that we all face, the death we will all experience, that valley that we shall go through, will glorify God as well. I think that's implied in this text. There's one kind of death, Peter's. There'll be many other kinds of death. And your death will honor the Lord.
Death of his children. Death of his children. Glorifying the Lord. How? How can such a wretched enemy, a black hole, messiness, source of fear and anxiety, of great grief and sorrow, how can death glorify God? He is glorified. He's glorified in his grace and his power, which comes to vital expression in our death. His grace, his power, which comes to vital, really concrete expression in our death. Consider, death cannot sever us from his love. Death cannot sever us from our union with him. In fact, death becomes the very means by which we enter into a greater depth experience of his love. Death becomes the means by which our union is more greatly realized with him. It's just not what we do in coming to the table that glorifies God, but what he does in and through us, even what is done represented in our death. I think of Milton's poem. I go back to John Milton's poem on his blindness. That they serve him who only stand and wait. They serve him who only stand and wait. He was going blind as a poet, as a writer. No technology in that day to cover that. And yet, as one who served the Lord, depended upon the Lord, reckoning with his blindness, came to the place of recognizing that even in his blindness, just standing in his blindness, he serves his God. Well, is that not the case with our death? That we serve him who close out our days in his arms? Is that not rendering service? Closing out our days in his arms? Maybe not what we do, but what we experience gives honor and glory to God.
Death is so messy, and we could think of sudden times of death. I refer to that bus accident in Tennessee or wherever it was. 8 seniors killed. Sudden accidents. Where an individual may not have even that moment to give any kind of expression or praise to God, any expression of his or her faith. Nathan Trice, one of our OP pastors, was in Uganda with a team that went over with our diaconal committee in order to help out with various things. And he got word out in one of these villages, it's amazing, he got word from the United States that one of his elders died of a heart attack, unexpectedly, 58 years old. I'm 58. Hustled to Entebbe, got on a plane, came back, unexpected. Some of our young people taken in the prime of life, accident, fall, cancer, think about our children, our infants, how many miscarriages. We believe God forms the baby in the womb. How many infants 1, 2, 3 days of life taken. I was fishing in this way out place in West Virginia in the middle of nowhere, and I came across a family plot, and there was a gravestone to a child unnamed, last name Cunningham, referred to as a bud that was formed here but will blossom in heaven, 3 days old. In the middle of the woods of West Virginia, middle of this wilderness family plot, this child, 1906, I think. What about our elderly? Those who are feeling their age more and more. Those perhaps struggling with dementia, Alzheimer's. Where's their glory in that? It can be so messy. Unexpected at times. Prolonged and messy at other times. Strokes. Lose the individual that we knew, that we grew up with. Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa. God is glorified in His grace and in His power. Not what an individual necessarily expresses or brings at the time of death, but what God demonstrates by His unconditional grace, irrevocable power, that individual, in whatever shape, mentally, physically, whatever shape, secure in Jesus Christ, that nothing on heaven or earth, no power can sever. Secure. That's glory. And we are assured of that when Jesus Himself calls out the Father, now glorify me, as He's going to the cross, that symbol of shame and humiliation in His nakedness and being beat to a pulp and dying an agonizing death upon the cross. Now glorify me. As Father, I glorify You. It's in and through that death that brings glory to the Son of God, in which the Son of God gives glory to the Heavenly Father. It's through that death that we are secure. And so in our death, God is honored. He is glorified. He is exalted. Not because of what we bring, not necessarily because of what we say, nor what we do at that moment of death when we cross the Jordan, but what is signified in our being sealed and secured in Him. All grace, unconditional grace, no matter our condition, secure in Him. All power, nothing will sever us from His love. Our union is secure. And death then becomes the very means by which we enter into that experience, that deep communion of love, and our union with Christ is that much more realized. as we look upon Him and as we are transformed by that vision. That's what we look forward to. Death, be not proud. Believers, don't be afraid. God has appointed your time. He is wise and good, and He is glorified through it. And I have to add, as the psalmist continues to say, in the assembly of all, ordinarily, when there's a Christian death, there is what? A memorial service, a funeral. It might be more ornate. It might be that much more ceremonial, that great. It might be a little graveyard service. I remember one of the first funerals I did. It was an elder son burying his mother, who was always a Presbyterian, not a member of our church, not a member of any church. It kind of laughed. He had called. He's in his 60s. His mother, in her 80s, has passed, Presbyterian. I go to the funeral home to conduct it. Who's there? Just the son and the funeral director. That was it. Christians have always gathered to praise God. Does that not bring Him honor? This is the kind of death by which He will glorify God. And I imagine that the Christian community at Peter's martyrdom gathered together as the early church would always do. And if they had access to that body was with them as they celebrated and worshiped their God, and then together as an assembly, take it to be buried. Assured that even the body in the grave is united to Christ. Oh, what glory! In such humiliation, shame, and decay, in such a fearful and fearsome situation, a dark hole in the ground, yet our bodies remain united to Christ. As Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and our coming resurrection in Him, is God not glorified in that? This is going to separate the sheep from the goats. How we reckon with death is the great leveler and divider. Not death itself, it's how we reckon with it that will be the great leveler, the great divider. How do we reckon with it? Humanists, secularists, mystics, or Christians united to a living Savior, Jesus Christ? God is glorified in your faith, in your worship, as He demonstrates through the death of a loved one, of a child, His pleasure in bringing His child home to Himself, demonstrating an unconditional grace, irrevocable power. Well, last. Lord appoints, He's glorified, He also leads. This is such a wonderful text. And when Jesus had spoken this to Peter, He said to Peter, "Follow me." And if you read, at least in the New American Standard, it's like, it's capitalized. It's not capitalized in the Greek. As I looked at the Greek like three times just to make sure. But in the English, at least the New American Standard chose to capitalize it. I wonder why. We were talking about some authors today at our Sunday school, and I'm capitalizing everything. Here, this is capitalized. Follow me. Now someone say, "Oh, Jesus is inviting Peter to take a walk because he's going to talk about it." And Peter's going to ask, "Well, what about John? You know, what about the disciple John and his destiny?" And how possible? Another commentator, and this is a better interpretation, a better read. She said, "I've just prophesied of your death by martyrdom. Now continue to be faithful and follow me. Don't be distracted. Don't be downcast. Don't be afraid. Continue to follow me up to the time of that death. Be the faithful disciple here upon earth up until that time." But I think even a far better reading is this: follow me up to that time of death. Follow me through death. Since I've been there, I'm the forerunner.
I'm the pioneer. I've gone through it for you. Now follow me.
Psalm 23. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Jesus knows. He knows death. He's conquered the wretched thing. He's crossed the Jordan. He's gone home to be with his Father. He knows what that dark portal is. He knows it. And now he bids you, come, follow me. And what's the comfort in that? Don't you see, your death is not a waste. It's not meaningless. It's not futile. And furthermore, your death is continuing in that disciple, that union, that following, being faithful to Christ, even through death. Follow me.
Follow me. What comfort. You're not alone. Some would say death is the most isolated, loneliest experience. You only go through it by yourself. Well, you don't. Someone has gone before you and someone is with you. Is that not comforting? We don't know what the Lord has in store. He hasn't revealed it to us. But we know our days are numbered. Date, time, and place appointed. It's not a waste. It's not futile. God is honored through it. And you are secure. Following your Savior through this pilgrimage, through this dry and weary land, across the Jordan, into that promised land, you are following Him. Rest. Rest in that presence. Be comforted. Any thought of your mortality or death, be comforted, O Christian. For that's one of the blessings, one of the benefits bestowed upon you even this day. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would so seal this message. We pray that we would have that assurance. We would ask that all anxiety and all worry would be put aside, that we would be a triumphant people in this life and in the life to come, that we would be triumphant even in death. For Christ Himself has conquered death and now lives, and He has given life to us. Testify with your Spirit. Seal your word. Grant to us that assurance. Comfort us. Comfort us in this dry, barren, and weary land. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a hymn of faith. Saints, everlasting rest. There breaks a yet even more glorious day. Let's sing of that glory together from the Trinity, 358.